Let us now turn again to the part of God's word that we read. That is 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The Corinthians, to whom Paul writes, lived in a perilous world. They were in danger of the snares of the ungodly. As Paul warned them in his previous letter to the Corinthians, evil communications corrupt good manners. And so he tells them now that he warns them that they should not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And he reasons with them that fellowship with righteousness and unrighteousness cannot be. What fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? The two cannot be mixed. And since you Corinthians are the people of God and have believed in Christ, you are to separate from the world. You're to separate from its principles and its ways. Touch not the unclean thing. And at the same time, Paul blends in the promises with his exhortations. He is showing the Corinthians who they are and what God has done for them. They are the temple of the Holy Ghost, and God dwells in them, and God has shown them such favor. He has brought them to himself as his own special people, his own sons and daughters. And because of these promises, because of these privileges that they enjoy, what manner of persons ought they to be? It is altogether incumbent upon them to be holy. And so Paul exhorts them. He says to them in our text, having these promises, having these privileges, let us cleanse ourselves. He is saying that they should seek the completion of holiness. God has given them the grace of sanctification. He is sanctifying his people, and they are to grow in grace. They are to perfect it. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And that should be their motivation, the fear of the Lord, looking to him, seeking his honor and glory in the world. Well, let us consider this part of God's word by noticing first the privilege and the responsibility. The privilege and responsibility, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved. And having the privilege, there is a responsibility, and that is, in the second place, the cleansing and perfecting. Let us cleanse ourselves, perfecting holiness. And then in the third place, we have the motive for this, the motive to seek cleansing and the perfecting of holiness, and that is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the great influence, the great motive to seek holiness, because God tells his people, be ye holy, for I am holy. If we have the fear of God in our hearts, we will seek holiness. And to be holy is to be happy. And may the Lord guide us as we consider this part of his word, that we would consider first the privilege and responsibility, and secondly, the cleansing and perfecting, and thirdly, the motive of the fear of the Lord. First, the privilege and responsibility. And may every one of us seek that fear of the Lord. Pray that God would give us a new heart, create in us a clean heart, that the fear of God would be planted in our hearts. And if the fear of God is in our hearts, we will depart from iniquity. First of all, the privilege and responsibility. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So believers have these promises. We have them. The promises have been secured by Christ. That is that which the promises contain. Christ has purchased these blessings for his people. And all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ. And the sum of these precious promises are found in the Old Testament. We find here Paul quoting some passages and summarizing other passages of the Old Testament. And sometimes he quotes from a translation which does not strictly adhere to the original, and that would be the Septuagint. And other times he is simply giving a summary of the teaching of the Scripture without giving any exact quotations. And the first text that he quotes is Leviticus chapter 26, verses 11 and 12. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and he is bringing before us the indwelling of God. God dwells in and with his people, as his people are the temple of the living God. Chapter 6, verse 16. He says, "What agreement hath the temple of God with idols?" There is no agreement. The two cannot be identified. There is complete opposition between the temple of God and idols. And Paul is saying, you are the temple of the living God. You believers are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, "I will dwell in them and walk in them and will be their God, and they shall be my people." What a privilege this is. And this is to be the habitation of God. And to prove, you see, that believers are the temple of God, he quotes Leviticus 26, verses 11 and 12, where we read, "And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you, and will be your God, and ye shall be my people." So the word in Leviticus is tabernacle, which Paul, I believe, is simply giving the sense of it, that God is saying, I will dwell with them. He will dwell with them, making himself manifest among them through the tabernacle. But here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul is simply saying that God says, I will dwell in them. And that, of course, means that if God is dwelling in his people, that his people themselves are the temple of the living God. So God will dwell with them and he will walk in them. He says, and I will be their God and they shall be my people. So God will have fellowship with his people. They will be his people and they will be near to him and he will be near to them. This is a comprehensive promise. God will be with his people. He is the God of his people. And that promise that was made to Abraham long ago, I will be a God to you and to your children after you, that contains much more than we realize. That God would be our protector. He would be our provider. That God would be our infinite portion. He would be the infinite object of love. He would be the infinite source of knowledge and holiness. To have God as our God, what an amazing, infinite blessing that is in himself and for us to enjoy. Now, that is beyond our ability to grasp. But to be the people of God, that is to be his property, his peculiar treasure. To be the people of God is to be the objects of his love. It is to be those who receive his favor, to enjoy the favor of God. Well, the promises that Paul brings before his people include that. It includes enjoying the favor of God. So in verse 17 we read, Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And this is probably quoting from Isaiah chapter 52, verses 11 and 12. And perhaps he is combining that with Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 34. In that place we read, "And I will bring you out from the people, and will gather you out of the countries wherein ye are scattered with a mighty hand, and with a stretched out arm, and with fury poured out." So the Lord is promising to gather his people, but at the same time they must be separated from the world. So I'll just read from Isaiah 52, depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing, go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. And then the part that Paul is referring to when he says, "And I will receive you," may be the following verse, unless it's the other verse in Ezekiel that I just quoted from. "For ye shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rearward." In the margin, the exact translation is that God will gather you up. So God will gather and receive his people. That is what we should be praying for. The Lord will gather us literally, and that he will gather us spiritually, receiving us. But that is, you see, what the Lord's people already enjoy. They enjoy the favor of the Lord. God receives his people. He is near to them. And they are his sons and daughters. So he says, "And I will receive you," in verse 18, "and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Perhaps he is quoting from Isaiah, or giving the sense and the meaning of Isaiah 43, verse 6. "I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, and my daughters from the ends of the earth." So he is gathering his spiritual sons and daughters to be adopted in the family of God, to be the sons and daughters of the Most High. Friends, do we understand our privileges if we are the Lord's people, that we are in the household of faith, that we are members one of another, and members of the body of Christ, and sons and daughters of the Most High? And to have fellowship with God is an unspeakable privilege. To be assured of his love that we find in this part of God's word, here are clear indications of God's love to his people. We have the assurance from his own word. Yes, we get assurance when we feel near the Lord by the Spirit conveying comfort to our hearts. But the assurance is based on the word, and that's where we get the assurance. God is with his people. He has made them his own sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. God has said it. He has spoken, saith the Lord Almighty. Well, these are the privileges of God's people. And these promises should encourage us. They should stir us up to be thankful. And these promises should influence us to be diligent in the ways of the Lord. Friends, these privileges make us more obligated to serve the Lord and obey him. So you see, all privileges come with responsibilities. Paul is saying, you are the temple of the Holy Ghost, so be holy. Because there's no mixing the two, light and darkness, and the temple of God and idols. Therefore, come out from among them, be separate. You are the Lord's people, and you will enjoy that favor, the assurance of it in your soul more and more. And so we're to think about what God has done for us, and to see that what he has done for us makes us obligated to serve him. You think of the preface of the Ten Commandments. The preface to the Ten Commandments teaches us, and we read there in Exodus 20, verse 1, God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. What follows? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. God has already delivered them. He's already saved them from Egypt. So they are, that makes them bound to serve him and obey him. Because God is the Lord and our God and our Redeemer, therefore we are bound to keep all his commandments. And so for God's people, he is already their God. He has already delivered them from their sins, that is the guilt and the dominion of sin. He's already delivered them from the kingdom of Satan, and that makes them obligated to serve him with all their heart and all their mind and all their strength and soul. Having these promises, he says, let us cleanse ourselves. We enjoy these privileges, so let us purify our hearts. To be holy is altogether becoming those who have God as their protector. He is the Holy One, and therefore they should be holy. We're to walk worthy of the gospel in a way that is befitting the calling of believers, called out from the world to be God's special people. Believers are identified with Christ the King. They are his representatives on earth. When the world looks at the conduct of Christians, this is what they think of Christ. That's how they view the Savior when they view his people. So believers are also the salt of the earth, and they're to have a beneficial effect on others. And how can God's people benefit others when they're not holy? So Paul is reaching out to the Corinthians. He is appealing to them. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, he's speaking to them as his own children. He desires what is in their own best interest and what is only right and just and fair. If God has brought this people into fellowship with himself, then it's only right and just that they would be holy. How and why would God have fellowship with unholy creatures? The very reason he brings them into fellowship with himself is so that they would be for him, that they would be holy, they would be turning from sin and purifying their hearts by faith in Christ. So we have here this obligation. He says, let us cleanse ourselves. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And their lives are to demonstrate that they are indeed set apart for the Lord. They are a holy people because God has made them holy, but they're to show that in their lives. And again, the words themselves bring out the responsibility and obligation. The way that he presents the duty is in these words, let us cleanse ourselves. He doesn't only say, let us seek and ask for holiness. He's saying, let's cleanse ourselves. We have a responsibility. We should, as it were, make ourselves holy. In other words, we're to repent, we're to turn from sin. And so, friends, this brings before us that though God is the author, he is the cause of our holiness, yet we are to still put forth effort towards holiness. Paul says in Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So he says, and that's why he says before that, let us work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It is God who works in us, but we're to work it out in our lives. And so the agency of God working in us stirs up human agency, our working it out. So Paul says we are to cleanse ourselves. We sang in Psalm 18, David said, I have kept myself from mine iniquity. Now, this may sound strange to some ears because we know it's all of grace. Yes, that's true, but these are the words of Scripture. Let us cleanse ourselves. James says to those to whom he writes in chapter 4, verse 8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. You have work to do. Cleanse yourselves. And so you see that this is the effect of God's grace in us, that we will pursue holiness. We will seek it with all our heart. And this earnest pursuit of holiness is actually the evidence that we are being sanctified. And this will always be the case for every believer. So that if we're not earnestly pursuing it and seeking this cleansing and turning from sin, then we're not a believer. We're not a truly one of God's people. As Charles Hodge puts it, if God's agency in sanctification does not arouse and direct ours, our agency, our efforts, if it does not create the desire for holiness, the desire for holiness, and strenuous efforts to attain it, we may be sure that we are not its subjects. We're not the subjects of God's grace and sanctification. He, that is God, is leaving us undisturbed in our sins. And that is a very solemn thing, to be left undisturbed. God is just leaving us alone so that we just follow our own sinful desires and follow our own ways. That is true of those who do not have sanctification. They are not truly desiring holiness. So if God has united us to Christ, if he has brought us into living fellowship with himself, then clearly it is our duty, it is our obligation to live not according to the world, not according to our old sinful natures, remaining sinful desires. We're to be separate. Come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing. So we have God's call to his people. And through Paul, we are being told to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Well, let us lay to heart this solemn exhortation, and let us consider now in the second place what it is to cleanse ourselves and perfect holiness. Secondly, then, the cleansing and perfecting. We're to cleanse ourselves. And it is not only avoiding contamination from the world, but it is striving to be pure, striving to be holy. We're already sinful. We already have corrupt natures, but we need to be purified. We need to actively seek purification. And as we've said, all believers receive the grace of sanctification. Sanctification is holy making, God making us holy. And we're to be seeking that. And sanctification manifests itself by the desire to be holy and pursuing it. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God. Renewed in the whole man, the whole person, after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. And God has put his Spirit in every one of his people, and he has made them holy by his Holy Spirit, and this begins in the new birth. When a person is born again, they experience initial sanctification. It is sanctification begun. It is begun in the new birth, in the washing of regeneration. But you see, in this life, the believer's sanctification is imperfect. The work of the Spirit itself is perfect. The Holy Spirit is absolutely holy. He is the third person in the Trinity. And the principle of life that he puts in every believer is absolutely holy. But the believer's being purified from all sin, well, that has not been perfected. It is not complete. So it is a process where the whole person is being purified. That takes place throughout the believer's life. The believer's sanctification is progressive. They are more and more made holy. It is not all at once. They are not absolutely perfect and sinless all at once. They are to perfect it, to seek the completion of it. And in the meantime, they are dying unto sin, that is, cutting off sin, putting it to death, and living unto righteousness, perfecting holiness, seeking holiness. So the believer has experienced initial sanctification, that is in the new birth, and they're to go on seeking sanctification. And Paul puts it this way, they go on cleansing themselves. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And notice that he says, cleanse ourselves from all filthiness. And the word in the original is defilement. Now, sin is defiling. Sin makes us unclean. Sin makes us impure. Sin defiles us and therefore separates us from God. That is what sin itself does. Your sins have separated between you and your God. And sin makes us loathsome in the sight of God. We are defiled. We are unclean. God cannot tolerate the unclean, it must be put out of his sight. Well, that is the essence of sin. It is defiling. And Paul says we are to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness, cleanse ourselves from all defilement. So we all have this sin in us, this principle of sin. And the principle of sin is the source of all our actual sins that we manifest in our thoughts and words and deeds. We all have evil tendencies. We are inclined to sin. But Paul says we are to cleanse ourselves. Yes, we have tendencies, but we're to resist those tendencies. Yes, we are inclined to sin. We're full of corruption, but we're to cleanse ourselves. And how do we do that? Well, again, we are told to put away our sins. That is simple enough. We read in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 16, wash you, make you clean. How do you wash yourself? Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. So we cleanse ourselves by turning from sin. And yet, we must adhere to the idea of cleansing, purifying. We're not just cutting off some branches of the tree here and there. We strike at the roots. Our very souls need to be cleansed. So, to cleanse ourselves, we are to identify our sins and seek that cleansing by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're to repent of it, to grieve over our sins, hate our sins, and turn from them all with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. Before we look more at the cleansing, let us think about what he is saying we are to cleanse ourselves from. Because again, we are to identify the sins that we're to be cleansed from. It's not a general thing. It would be deplorable if the Lord's people are just thinking in general terms. We're all sinners. We all need to turn from sin. We're not even thinking about the actual sins. We need to identify the sins that we should be cleansed from. Specific sins. Specific sinful tendencies. So Paul says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. The flesh and spirit. Well, the flesh has to do with the sins of the body. And the spirit regards the sins of the soul, the mind. The sins of the body. Well, the body itself doesn't have sin. There's not sin in our blood vessels and cells and muscles and bones. But the body is the instrument of sin. All the sins that we see take place in the world, well, if they're outward sins, they take place by the body, the sinful actions. the feet running to places they shouldn't go, the mouth saying what it ought not to say, the eyes looking at what they ought not to look at. These are the sins of the body. The body, the hands, feet, and eyes, and the tongue is the instruments. These are the instruments of sin. So we commit sin by our physical actions. And we commit sins by our physical feelings and appetites. There are sins of the actions, for example, going to an idol temple. And Paul is warning the Corinthians about that. That is a very clear sin. We believe that this is very well established in the Christian church, but perhaps we still need to hear these things again, that we're not to go to specific places, even if you think that you'll not do those things that they do, yet you're there, and it's wrong to be there. You must not go to the idol temple when idolatrous practices are taking place. You must not go to the dance hall. You think you're just going to sit down in your chair and watch everyone else. No, that's wrong. And so we commit sin by the actions and the physical feelings. There's the sins of drunkenness and gluttony, overindulging the senses, and fornication, and all those sins that are termed uncleanness. These are the sins of the flesh, and they defile us. And Paul is warning about desecrating the temple of the Holy Ghost. Let us remember that God inhabits his people, and he dwells in them. Their bodies, as well as their souls, are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Let's think then about what it means to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. God fills his people with himself. That makes them the temple of the Holy Spirit, the temple of God. Just as the glory of God filled the temple in the Old Testament, and the priests were so overwhelmed by the glorious cloud that filled the temple, they could not even do their work. So believers are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and they are to manifest the presence of God in their lives by living holy lives. Now, that is to be manifest in them. It is God who should determine our desires and our purposes. All that we do should be manifesting that God is in us. As Paul said, Christ liveth in me. Therefore, it was obligatory upon him to show that Christ lived in him by bearing the fruits of the Spirit. So for all believers. And we dishonor our bodies by sin. Oh, how we should consider that our bodies are the temples of the Holy Ghost. We should manifest his holiness in our lives, in our actions. Oh, how we need to turn from the sins of the tongue and all other sins that are by which our bodies are the instruments of sin. Sin in our souls, but it is manifested by the bodily actions and the physical desires and appetites, which are either excessive or actually directed to forbidden things. And Peter says, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. This is reality in the believer's life. There are fleshly desires that rise up, and we're to battle against them, cleanse ourselves from them by resisting with all our might and avoiding occasions of sin. If we're praying, lead us not into temptation, yet we're voluntarily venturing upon occasions of sin and where we know that we're more vulnerable, we voluntarily enter into these things, then we're praying insincerely. We're to keep ourselves from occasions of sin. Let us walk honestly, Paul says in Romans chapter 13, verses 13 to 14. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. Yes, even the Lord's people may be tempted to look at the neighbors and, oh, they're having a good time. Paul is warning us that we would not engage in rioting or reveling in drunkenness. He's telling believers this. Not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. These are the sins of the flesh, Some of them, most of them are. But he's saying, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Some people, that's all they think about is the next day of partying and drinking and what they can do, make plans for it. That's making provision for the flesh. Don't you do that, says Paul. But there's not only the sins of the flesh, the physical nature, the body being the instrument of sin, there are the sins of the spirit, that is, the soul and the mind. These are the sins that have to do with our mind. And it includes sins of covetousness, bitterness, and malice, the tendency to division. And Matthew Poole identifies another sin, extravagant passions, perhaps earthly ambitions that master us, and we're to cleanse ourselves from these sins of the spirit. Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. We're to turn away from envy. It's a sin that you don't have to do anything with your body. You don't have to say anything or move your hands or anything, but the sin of envy is there. And the mind may be full of hate towards others, having an evil eye, wishing harm upon and revenge upon others. The sins of the spirit, pride. We become proud of our accomplishments, and then we think so well of ourselves. We have high, haughty thoughts. And we look down on others and we despise them. We're to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, the attitude, the thoughts, what we mind, what we dwell upon, what delights us, what we look forward to. These are the sins that we're to turn from. And the sins of the spirit include unbelief, giving in to fear. Yes, fear manifests itself sometimes in the nervous system, and we shake and we tremble, but it begins with the heart and what we allow our minds to be affected with. Distrust of God and His promises, or blasphemous thoughts, thinking that God is not true to His word and He won't come and help His people. Sins of the Spirit, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness, all defilement. These sins of the spirit, of the mind, of the soul, they defile us. They make us filthy in God's sight. We're to cleanse ourselves from the sins, from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. And how do we cleanse ourselves? Well, as we said, to cleanse ourselves, we first of all need to identify these sins. Identify the sins of the flesh and spirit. You say, where do we start? Well, you can start with the sins that trouble you most. Sins you complain about. Oh, I failed again. Start with the sins that grieve you so much, that you mourn over so much in the presence of God. But ask yourself, are you really taking serious steps to be rid of those sins, to be cleansed from them? We're not only to mourn over them, but we're to turn from them, to be serious about keeping ourselves from our iniquity, keeping ourselves from our besetting sins, not just mourn over them. Yes, it's a good thing to grieve over our sins, looking to Christ, but it doesn't stop there. We're to turn from them. But not only start with not only identify the sins that you mourn over, that trouble you. Let's think about sins that grieve the spirit, that as it were trouble God. You see, we're selfish. This troubles me. My sins, it troubles me. But what about the sins that don't trouble us? God hates those sins just as much as the sins that trouble us. There may be sins in our lives that we haven't really identified and have not even begun to take a serious step to turn from. So we're to be like the psalmist. I thought on my ways. We're to look at our whole attitude and all our opinions and our affections and our actions and compare these with God's word, with God's judgments and statutes and testimonies and law. I thought on my ways, Psalm 119, verse 59, and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. So you identify the sin, but you don't leave it there. You deal with it. You deal with it. Don't delay. And don't waste any time. And if you do delay, well, then you will grieve the Spirit. You'll grieve the Spirit, and you won't receive His help if you waste time, if you procrastinate. We see the sin, and we're to take serious steps to cleanse ourselves from them. So we cleanse ourselves by identifying the sin and confessing it, going to the blood of Christ, seeking forgiveness, seeking a cleansed conscience. That's the first step. But you see, if our consciences are cleansed from the guilt of that sin, it will result in a desire to serve the Lord. As Paul says in Hebrews chapter 9, the well-known verse, he says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, how much more shall the blood of Christ purge your conscience from dead works?" So it's a cleansed conscience to serve the living God. So when our consciences are cleansed from sin, we have peace of conscience now. If we're really cleansed, there will be a desire to serve the living God. And serving the living God is the evidence that we're cleansed. So we are to forsake sin. "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth them and forsaketh them shall have mercy." True confession is combined with turning from sin. So we cleanse ourselves by putting away the evil of our doings from before God's eyes. "Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil." Stop doing those things that trouble you. And this brings before us the duty of mortification. We've spoken about mortification before. It is dying unto sin. It's crucifying the affections and lusts. Putting sin to death. Mortifying the deeds of the body. The sins of which the body is the instrument. So cleansing ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh and spirit. And we mortify sin. We put to death sin. That's cleansing ourselves from sin. By not only identifying the sin, but seeing the evil of it. We're to meditate on the heinousness, the evil of our sins. That's the only way to really be serious about turning from it. When we see just how evil those sins are, we might be saying, well, we're all sinners, we all have pride, we all have unbelief, and we all have tendencies to bicker and quarrel. This is just part of life, the sinful human nature. That's not seeing the evil of sin if we have attitudes like this. We're to see how consequential these sins are, how they grieve the Holy Spirit, they wound the Savior, they offend God. We'll never be serious about cleansing ourselves from our sins without seeing the defiling nature of sin. Sin is truly evil and vile. It's when we loathe ourselves, yes, grieving over our sins, seeing the evil of our sins, that we will then do something about it. We have to start there. We're also to watch over our hearts. Reflect upon what it is that we get ourselves into, as it were, that causes us to stumble in sin. What attitudes we have that are precursors to the actual sin. What mindset, what moods, what we've been doing or talking, thinking about, that lead up to those sins. That's That's what the Word of God tells us to do, to watch over our hearts. Watch and pray. Watch the circumstances. Where are we going? What is the situation like? And if it's a situation that we have to go into, that we know we failed before, we're to be all the more on our guard. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. And we need to observe our attitudes and hearts to detect the first motions of sin in us, so that we might immediately strike them down. As soon as we see the sin rising up, the thought, the readiness to say something we ought not, immediately seek grace to turn from that, that we would cease to do evil. We're to run to Christ for the power to turn from sin. Run to Christ for the power of the Spirit. We must never forget that cleansing and mortifying are by the work of the Spirit. Again, Paul says, when he says mortify the deeds of the body, he says, but if ye through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Friends, we're not required to cleanse ourselves in our own strength. Let us be thankful that the Holy Spirit is the efficient cause. He is the powerful cause of our sanctification. So we are to depend on Him. It is always good to reflect on that sanctification is the work of God's free grace. So His grace is absolutely free. We're to depend upon His free grace and not think that we have to do something to earn His favor and to earn the power of the Spirit to work in us. We're to pray for it and freely receive His grace. It's unmerited favor. We do not deserve it. So we're to rely on the Spirit constantly for this work of cleansing ourselves and mortifying the deeds of the body. The Holy Spirit actually works in the hearts, in the souls of His people. He is the fire that burns the root of lust within them. The Spirit also shows us the evil of sin. You say, how can we identify and really see the evil of sin? The Holy Spirit opens our eyes. He shows us. He convinces us of our sins. He also works in us the desire to be cleansed. He enables us to pray, helping our infirmities, praying for purifying. And the Holy Spirit also enables us to have communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. And communion with the Lord Jesus Christ is centered upon His death. We are to go to Jesus. We are to believe in Him. We are to view Him by faith as crucified, because therein is the power of sanctification. It is Christ's death on the cross that has satisfied the justice of God and so purchased the grace to turn from sin and to be cleansed from sin. We deserve to be abandoned. Yes, we all deserve that. We deserve to be left to the full effects of sin so that sin would have permanent dominion over us. That's what we deserve. The justice of God requires that the sinner be left, but it is Jesus who died and gave to justice what justice demanded. So now, justice being satisfied, the very justice of God demands the freedom of God's people. Freedom from what? Freedom from the power of sin. It is Christ's blood that has purchased that freedom. And what does that mean? It means this. We should go to the blood. We should go to the death of Christ. For that cleansing, Jesus is the fountain open for sin and for uncleanness. His blood was shed to be a fountain to be washed in. And it's the death of Christ that has secured for His people the gift of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to us through the channel of the cross. So that means we should go to the cross to receive the gift of the Spirit. What this is telling us is that if we desire to be cleansed, If we are to cleanse ourselves, we must go to the cross. We must have fellowship with Jesus Christ crucified for us. And when we look to Jesus as suffering for our sins, we will see our old man crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. We will see sin weakening, sin being even destroyed as we look to Jesus who was crucified. He will help us fight vigorously, and friends, he will give us the victory. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith, by believing in Jesus. As someone has said, the key to holiness is faith in Christ. The key to holiness is faith in Christ. We're to go to Jesus again and again, and by going to Jesus, we receive the power of the Holy Spirit to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. And finally, we're to perfect holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The motive is, of course, the fear of the Lord. And we're to perfect holiness in the fear of the Lord. So this cleansing, of course, connected with the perfecting. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness. As Hodge has put it, Charles Hodge, he says that we cleanse ourselves when we perfect holiness. So perfecting holiness, going on in holiness, is the way to cleanse ourselves from sin. Perfecting holiness does not mean that here on earth we can be absolutely perfectly holy. No one in this world, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, was or is absolutely sinless and perfect. But we're to be perfecting it. Remember or think about a person who is learning a musical instrument. They are to practice, and practice makes perfect. They are to perfect the art, get better at it. And we are to perfect holiness. We're to seek the completion of it. And knowing this, that our sanctification is not complete until we are absolutely holy. And then again, we'll not be absolutely holy until we die and pass into glory. The souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory. But this is telling us we're to perfect it, we're to grow in grace. And when we live unto righteousness and grow in grace, this vivifying power of the Spirit in us, enabling us to live soberly, righteous, and godly, this growing in grace is the way, one of the ways at least, to cleanse ourselves. When the Holy Spirit causes us to abound in grace, then those fruits of the Spirit are destructive of the works of the flesh. So, for example, when humility grows, what's going to decrease? Pride. So we're to grow in humility, and then we will cleanse ourselves from pride. We're to grow in patience, and then haste and impatience will decline. So, friends, let us seek to bear the fruit of the Spirit and cherish these fruits. Meditate on them. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. These are the fruits of the Spirit, and there is no law against them. These are to be cherished by believers. They are esteemed and prized by the Lord, and we should be thinking about, if we're the Lord's people, let us be thinking about the Lord Jesus, how he has pleasure in his people. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. Let him enjoy the grace that he has purchased for his people. Let grace grow and Christ come and delight himself in the graces of his people. That is to have communion with Christ. and we're to perfect holiness and grow in grace. How? By beholding Christ. Again, it's looking to Jesus. You remember the text in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I think verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord, by believing in Him and by viewing Him in the gospel. We are changed and we become like Him, more and more like Christ, so that we are reaching perfect manhood, spiritual maturity, perfecting holiness. And we are motivated by the fear of the Lord. This is the great motive. Be ye holy, for I am holy. We are the temples of the Holy Spirit. And this should motivate us that we would not let the temple of the Holy Spirit be desecrated and defiled by sin. There are other motives, but this is not the motive that Paul is speaking about. We're to be motivated by doing good to others, loving them, and we know that we will have great peace when we follow God's ways. But the higher motive should motivate us most, and that is the fear of the Lord. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We're not to fear God with a slavish fear, not be afraid of Him as a judge, but respect Him as a Father, and have reverence and awe of Him, and desiring from our souls, hallowed be Thy name. The fear of God is a principle that He has put in our hearts, and as we already said, God says, I will put My fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from Me. If the fear of God is in our hearts, we won't be leaving God. We will be going to God. We will fear to sin against Him. We don't want to displease Him. We will stand in awe of God. We will meditate on His glorious attributes, which will make us more devoted to Him and desire to worship Him. We will be ready to obey Him. This fear of God is something that should dwell in us continually. Proverbs 23, verse 17, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. And so Paul is exhorting the Corinthians, and he's including himself. He's saying, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You answer to God Almighty. He's watching over His people, but He's observing all that we do. Let us live in the fear of God. Let this be the great influence over us in our lives. It was the fear of God that led Abraham to deny himself and offer up even his own Isaac. But he was ready to do God's will, and he was rewarded. There's a great reward for those who keep God's commandments. He's the judge of all the earth, and the judge of all the earth will do right. And God's people give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. And because He is holy, it is impossible for Him to lie. Therefore, He will fulfill all His promises to us. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. It's only right and becoming those who have such privileges to be responsible and serve the Lord and to live according to His will. And friends, let us be reminded again that the promises are yea and amen in Christ. If you desire these promises, that God would dwell in you, that you would be a son or daughter of the King, where are you to go? One place to go, to the Lord Jesus Christ. This man, the man Christ Jesus, receiveth sinners and eateth with them. He will have fellowship with you. He will receive you. He will be a father unto you, and ye shall be My sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So hear His voice. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. Forget your father's house, old Adam, and the ways of sin. Turn from those ways. Turn to the Lord. Why will ye die, O house of Israel? Go to Jesus. Come to Him. the King of Kings, so shall the King greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, give us grace then to confide in thee. Oh, that we would draw near to thee as children to a father, able and ready to help us. Lord, help us to pray for one another, that each of us, as the body of Christ, would cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Oh, put thy fear in our hearts, and cause us to serve thee and live our lives in the light of the judgment day, to live our lives in the light of eternity. And oh, indeed, may the love of Christ constrain us, that we would look to his death, and to receive power, and be motivated by the love of Christ. May all these things have the influence upon us, bear upon us, to constrain us to live for thee. Have mercy upon sinners, pluck them as brands out of the fire. Oh, that each one who has heard the gospel today be truly brought to Christ, bound up in the bundle of life, having his righteousness and also sanctification, to turn from sin and live unto righteousness. Bless thy word to every one of us and forgive our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. We shall conclude singing to God's praise from Psalm 18 and verse 28. Psalm 18, verse 28. The Lord will light my candle so that it shall shine full bright. The Lord my God will also make my darkness to be light. By thee through troops of men I break, and them discomfit all, and by my God assisting me I overleap a wall. As for God, perfect is his way. The Lord, his word is tried. He is a buckler to all those who do in him confide. Who but the Lord is God, but he who is a rock and stay? 'Tis God that girdeth me with strength, and perfect makes my way. He made my feet swift as the hinds, set me on my high places. My hands to war he taught. Mine arms break bows of steel in pieces. The shield of thy salvation thou didst on me bestow. Thy right hand held me up, and great thy kindness made me grow. We will sing from verse 30 to verse 35, four stanzas from Psalm 18. As for God, perfect is his way.